So today's reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 10, and can be found on page 928 of the church Bibles, which are now being handed round if you would like one. Wave your hand in the air. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful, and thank you, Mark, for that reading as well. Great to be with you all this morning. How are we all this morning? All right? That didn't sound good from where I'm standing, just for the record. Anyway, it's great to be here. Great for us to be able to look at God's word together. So why don't we just pray for a second. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you that where your word is, Lord, there's life. Where your word is, there's light. And where your word is, there's revelation. And I pray, Father, today for real revelation today. Lord, as we look at your word together, as we think about what it might mean to us, Lord, would you come, would you speak to us? We ask for that wonderful ministry of your Spirit, of making the word come alive personally to us today. For we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing now after having had a break, obviously, for Remembrance Sunday last Sunday. We're continuing with our series looking at the book of Jonah. And obviously, this is quite a brief look because it's quite a small book. And it's the story of one man's remarkable journey with God, which reveals so much about us and about the God we love and serve, I believe. And actually, I love the book of Jonah. And I think there's so much for us to learn from Jonah, so much for us to gather from it. But let me just recap the story so far for those of you who aren't familiar with the story of Jonah and where we've got to in our series so far. And so God calls Jonah. He calls Jonah to go and to proclaim God's judgment against the city of Nineveh. He goes with that message, or is meant to go with that message. But Jonah runs away from God, which of course is an interesting concept in itself, isn't it? Can you actually ever run away from God? I'll leave you to discuss that later. And he gets on board a ship, sails out into the ocean, and God sends this violent storm and this wind. Jonah knows it's his fault, so he convinces the sailors to throw him overboard. Personally, I'm not sure that I would have done that in that situation, but there we go. That's just a by the by. And that's where we kind of pick up the story this week, that as Jonah is slowly sinking down and down and down into the depths, God sends a huge fish to swallow him up. And after 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, Jonah is then vomited onto dry land. Now, I don't know how many of you are sat there thinking, does he really believe that that actually happened? I mean, does it actually sound a bit far-fetched to you? Well, actually, I think that it isn't. And I'll tell you why. Because there are several reliable accounts of people having been swallowed by whales in more recent time and having survived. Did you know that? Okay, you're going to learn something this morning then. Okay, so the name you need to remember is a guy called James Bartley. And he was an apprentice on board a whaler in the year 1891. So this whaler had gone up north into near the Arctic, and he was in a rowboat with spears to try and catch this whale. So there's all of these little boats around this whale. And they've got these spears, and here's somebody from his boat kind of throws this spear and gets it into this whale. This whale then goes a bit mad, as you could probably imagine, and kind of comes up under his boat, flips his boat into the air, and then he's thrown into the sea. The next thing he knows is these big jaws open, and he's swallowed and eaten by this fish. This fish eventually gets kind of stabbed several more times, and eventually kind of rises up to the surface, and they drag this fish on board the boat. On the boat, they then cut this whale open, and inside the belly of the whale is James Bartley, still alive. And the interesting thing about that story is that actually, when he came out, his skin and his hair had been bleached completely white by the acid in the whale's stomach. And he lived until a ripe old age of 80-odd, I think. And this is all in the British Admiralty records, in case you think I'm just making this up. And he comes out and he's kind of covered, you know, his skin is white, his hair is white. And that immediately kind of really, that appeals to me, that kind of story. And I'm kind of there thinking, can you imagine Jonah? You know, then going to Nineveh, bleached white, his hair white, and kind of going with this kind of apocalyptic message in this apocalyptic kind of, you know, dress and looking like that. Wow, what an amazing thing that would have been to see. Anyway, I'm getting slightly distracted. Back to the message. So what does this story teach us so far? Well, I think there are three things that really stood out to me from the story so far, and in particular from looking at this passage. And the first thing is that actually all of us, we're all a bit like Jonah, aren't we? We're all a bit like Jonah. How many of us read God's word and then fail to put it into practice? How many of us have heard God's specific call to us personally and then have failed to act on it? You see, we're all a bit like Jonah. And that's why I love this book of the Bible so much, because I know that I'm a bit like Jonah. And it speaks to me because I'm just like Jonah too. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 15 years old, nearly 16. And the second thing I remember God saying to me was that he was calling me to serve him full time. I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't know what form that was going to take in the years to come. But my journey from that point was really saying, okay, God, well, where is it? What's it going to be? And whatever kind of level of leadership and wherever I went to in different churches, I was always asking the question, well, God, where's it going to be? What are you calling me to do? And then when I was 21, God called me to be ordained in the Anglican Church. And I said to God, you've got to be joking. No way am I getting ordained in the Anglican Church. I had one half-hearted conversation with the associate vicar at my church, a guy called John, in Oxford about it. And that was enough to completely freak me out and run away for years. I thought, this is not for me. I can't do this. And eventually it got to the stage a few years later on where the vicar of that particular church, he was leaving, and it was his leaving Sunday. And it was in January. I'd spent the whole of the Christmas holiday, I remember, in prayer. The only thing I could pray about and the only thing that God was saying to me was that he was calling me to get ordained. And the only thing that I could say back to him was a long list of reasons why on earth I couldn't possibly get ordained. Top of the list was that I'm not an Anglican. So it was kind of, you know, it was a pretty extensive and exhaustive list, it's got to be said. And, like, you know, and I just basically was wrestling with this. And this, the vicar was leaving, and at the end of his service, I'd spent the whole of his talk, you know, his final talk, just saying to God all of the reasons why I couldn't possibly become a vicar. I'm not good enough. I haven't got the gifts. I haven't got the talent. I haven't whatever. And I remember I was in the queue to say goodbye to the vicar. And this associate vicar who I chatted to those years before just walked up to me. He never, ever mentioned it again to me. But then he walked up to me on that Sunday, put his arms around me, gave me a hug, and then whispered in my ear and said, "Isn't it about time we had another chat about you going forward for the Anglican ministry?" And it absolutely freaked me out again. I was like, do you know what's going on in my mind? And eventually, so I went home, I tried to get to sleep. I couldn't sleep. I don't know if you've ever had one of those experiences. I've had them quite rarely in my life, but I've had those times where it's like you come under a sense of conviction and that God is speaking to you so clearly and convicting you so clearly that you're not doing what he's calling you to do, that actually I couldn't sleep. I tossed and turned until 4 o'clock in the morning, and then eventually I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm going to have to give in. And so I went into the office where I was working, which was the only place I could email from. I got in there at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I sent an email to this associate vicar to say, yes, I give up. I surrender. Let's have a chat. And you see, I love this book because it says that I'm a bit like Jonah. But it also, this book gives me hope. This book gives me hope because also it says that God is never finished with us. God is never finished with us. You see, Jonah was resistant. He was rebellious. He was resistant to what God wanted. But God didn't leave him in that place. God wasn't finished with Jonah. He wasn't finished with Jonah's heart. And the good news is that even though you and I are a bit like Jonah, he wasn't finished with Jonah, and he's not finished with us either. Even though Jonah had run away from God, even though he'd ended up in a right mess because of his personal disobedience, God hadn't finished with him. God still had a plan and a purpose for his life. And even though I'd run away from God in that particular part of my life, on that particular call of God on my life, God wasn't done with me. And the amazing thing that I've learned in my life is that God has an amazing way of turning plan Bs into plan As. He takes our plan Bs and turns them into his plan As. And it doesn't matter if you've been running away from God. God still has a purpose for your life too. He's still got a purpose and a plan for you because he's not finished with you yet either. And of course, we're tempted to think, aren't we, that it's too late. Perhaps you're sat there thinking, Tim, but you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know me. God could never use someone like me. But I want to say to you this morning that it's never too late with God. It's never too late. God still has a plan for your life. He still has a purpose for your life. Moses was 80 years old when he started his public ministry. Joseph spent 13 years in slavery, including some of those years in prison. David committed adultery. Peter renounced Jesus. The disciples abandoned Jesus. But God wasn't finished with them either. And he's not finished with you, and he's not finished with me. But what I have also noticed in my life, and as I've observed in the lives of others, is that sometimes God does allow us, just like Jonah, to go down to the depths, to get to that place where we feel so weak, to get to the place where we feel like we're at the end of our resources, our ability to cope. And sometimes in our spiritual lives, God does allow our life circumstances to take us there. And what I've learned is this, is that God doesn't take us there, but he does allow us to go to those places. And the question is why? In Jonah, he says, in verse 2, he says, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of death, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Jonah's experience was one of going to the absolute end of himself, to going truly down into the depths. But what Jonah learnt was that in that place of the depths, in that place of distress, in that place of death, that, just like Jonah, he could cry out to God, and we in that place can cry out to God. My first job from after leaving university was working for a church. And I spent a year working effectively like our interns are, giving my time pretty much for free working in this church. And as I did that, I got to the end of that year and I made a vow in a sense of basically saying I am never ever going to work for a church ever again. And I was then trying to find a job. My first degree was in maths. I know I don't look like it, but it was in maths. I wasn't very good at it either. And I was trying to find a job. And so thinking, right, well, let me use my maths degree. And I was looking at all of these jobs online and stuff and looking at it thinking, that just looks so boring. I just don't want to do that and spend the rest of my life doing that. And all of these jobs, and I just couldn't find anything that was making me go, yes, I really want to do that. I lived in a house with six other people who were interns as well, and one by one, each of them got a job. And slowly the pressure was rising, the end of this year was coming closer and closer and closer. And I had absolutely no idea what I was going to do. The only thing I knew was that I was not working for a church or any Christian organization ever again. And I got to the stage where, you know, I was praying about it lots and lots and lots. And I got to the stage where one evening, I just got to the end of myself. And I just cried out to God, and I was like, God, what on earth are you doing? What is going on? I'm trying to do this, and nothing's happening. And in that moment, God asked me a question. And he said this to me. He said, why do you want a job in a secular organization? And what I learned in God asking me that question was that God never asks us questions because he needs to know the answer. Have you noticed that? Because he knows it already. But what God was doing in asking me that question was a moment of revelation. And he revealed to me in that moment what was truly in my heart. And what was in my heart was this. That I realized in that moment that I wanted a job which wasn't in a church or a Christian organization. Because I wanted to have enough money so that I could buy my first car. I know, it's rather shameful really, isn't it? But there we go. It's true. And that was what was going on in my heart at that moment. And I was in danger of turning my back on my call because of this other stuff that was going on in my heart. And it took me 24 hours to get to the place of surrender. It took me 24 hours to get to that place of wrestling with what God had revealed to me and then get to that place of going, actually, Lord, just surrender it all to you. You know, as Jonah also says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And it was that moment where I could have just followed the idols in my life, or I could have turned back to God's love, to his plan and to his purpose for my life. And so I cried out to God, and God showed me what was in my heart. And I think God takes us sometimes to the depths to test our hearts. Not so that he can see what's in our hearts, because he knows it already, but so that we can see and truly know what's in our hearts. You see, in God's economy, in the way that God works, the depths, that place of distress, that place of despair, is actually a place of transformation. If we can only pay attention to what God is doing in those moments. If we will be attentive to what we sense the Lord saying and what we sense the Lord is doing and allow him to work in us, to partner with what we see and hear him saying to us and doing. I remember one of my lowest moments in life was when I got diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome. I'd been accepted by this point in time to go forward and train for the Anglican ministry. And I sensed that God said to me very clearly one day, I've got something else for you for a year before you go to train. So I deferred my entry to college and said, okay, well, I quit my job. I was working for a Christian charity by that point in time. And then I'll come back to that story in a minute. And basically just was doing this. So I quit my job and I started working in a local school. And I had a bout of flu and never really recovered from it. And my energy levels were really down. I just was really struggling to cope. And in the midst of that, I went to see the doctor. And the doctor signed me off work for 2 weeks like that. And he said, I think you've got chronic fatigue syndrome. And I remember going home and just sitting on the sofa in the house where I was living at that time, almost in that utter despair of just going, God, what on earth are you doing? You know what? This is supposed to be a year to prepare me for what you've called me to do. What on earth are you doing? And so I thought in that moment, you know, God, I need you to speak to me. And so I did what every wise Christian does at that point in time. I opened the Bible, and I put my finger like that, and I put my finger on the closest Bible verse. I know that is not what you're supposed to do. I get that, and I wouldn't recommend it. But on that day, I opened my Bible at Jeremiah chapter 30, and I put my finger on Jeremiah 30, verse 21. And there I read this: "For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me? For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me?" And through that verse, I just felt God speak to me so clearly and say, actually, this is a time for you to devote yourself fully to me. God had taken me to the end of my energy, to the end of anything that I had available. He stripped away my energy to be able to work, to play, to do anything. And all I was left with was, as the doctor said to me, you can do 10 minutes exercise per day to start with. And so in that time, as I would wake up each morning, I devoted myself to God. I gave God my whole morning in that whole season, that I would spend 4 hours with God every morning. I devoted myself to God as best as I could. You see, sometimes I think that God allows us to go down to the depths, not because he wants to force obedience from us, but to turn our hearts towards intimacy. God is not looking primarily for our obedience. He's looking for relationship. He's looking for intimate relationship with each one of us. For who is he or she who will devote themselves to be close to me? And then the third thing I want to say, hopefully very briefly, is this. Was Jonah's heart actually changed? Because for me, that's the question that hangs over the whole of this book. This is the question that we're left with at the end of the book. Was Jonah's heart truly changed? Was there an actual transformation of Jonah's heart and his attitudes? Or did he just obey because God left him with no choice? That God acted so powerfully and so sovereignly in his life that Jonah had no place to run and no place to hide? And I can't help but wonder, what's at the heart of our obedience? Do we serve God out of a sense of duty? Do we serve God out of a sense of fear? Do we serve God because we're trying to earn his love, his acceptance, his favor, his grace, his salvation? Or is our service and our obedience rooted in a deep love for God and rooted in deep intimacy with Jesus? You see, in the way of God's kingdom, in the way that God's kingdom truly works, obedience flows most naturally out of love for God. Obedience flows most naturally out of love for God. However, I think there is also a paradox here as well for me in the spiritual life. Because yes, obedience flows most naturally out of love for God. But I think there are times in our lives when God calls us to a different level of obedience. A level of obedience which is beyond that which our relationship with God currently will sustain. A level of obedience which is beyond that which our revelation of God will sustain. A level of obedience which is beyond that which our level of faith and trust can sustain. And that, I think, is what we see with Jonah. That he knew God. He was in a relationship with God. He's called a prophet. And you don't get to be called a prophet in the Bible without being in an intimate relationship with God, without having that relationship where he heard God speak regularly. And I think that Jonah was called to a level of obedience which was greater than that which his relationship with God could sustain at that time. You see, what I've seen in my life is in those moments where God has called me to a level of obedience which goes beyond my comfort zone, which goes beyond my level of faith, which goes beyond my current level of trust, is that as I am obedient, I've encountered God in a new and a deeper way. And as I've done that, what's been released in me is actually joy. joy in that moment as I encounter God in a new way, having taken that step of obedience. And of course, joy releases naturally worship, which leads to greater intimacy with God. You see, God, I believe, is always calling us to a deeper and greater place of obedience, because that's because he's always calling us to a deeper and greater place of intimacy with him. And our obedience should always lead to intimacy. You see, I think in the spiritual life, there is this dynamic that goes on, this dynamic interaction between our obedience and intimacy. In John 14:21, Jesus says this: "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." In other words, we show our love for God, we show our love for Jesus through our obedience. But then Jesus also says that our obedience is the key to greater intimacy and greater revelation of the Father. There's this dynamic interaction. Our love for God is shown in our obedience, but as we're obedient, that our obedience creates the opportunity for us to have greater intimacy and to know greater revelation of the Father. And that's because I think that obedience is a pathway to unlocking greater intimacy with God. Obedience always sounds like duty, doesn't it? And that's what the enemy will try and keep us locked up in. That all of our Christian service, all of our Christian obedience, being locked up in that place where it is a duty. But obedience is not duty. Obedience is always joy, because it releases joy in our lives. And that joy can lead us to that place of greater intimacy with God. And the fruit of obedience is revelation. The fruit of obedience is greater freedom. The fruit of obedience is a greater blessing, because we're living life in the way that God has intended for us to live. I need to finish. I'm going to stop talking. But I do wonder, what is God calling you to at the moment? Where is God calling you to be obedient at the moment? And perhaps is God calling you to take a step of obedience? Is God calling you to take a step of obedience which is greater than your level of faith at the moment? Is he asking you to take a step of faith which is greater than your level of trust and your current relationship with God will sustain? Because I believe that if you do that, actually, that is the key to unlocking greater intimacy with the Father, greater intimacy and a deeper relationship with Jesus. So why don't we stand and let's pray together. Chris is going to come as well. So, Father, we thank you so much for your presence here with us. We ask in this moment, Holy Spirit, that you would come. And Lord, whatever you want to say to our hearts today, we just want to say that we're here for you. So, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you apply all that I've said, all that you're saying, to our hearts in a very personal and specific way? Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come.